All right, so Father, we just thank you for another awesome night. We just appreciate you. We just love you, Lord. We just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. We just thank you for just the gift of Jesus. You know, we just thank you for your word and your truth and your light and just work in us, Lord, work in our hearts. Just renew our spirit. Just give us just a spirit of wisdom and just discernment and guidance in these days, Lord. Teach us to be spirit led of you in all things. And we just thank you for just the blessings that you've put into our life and just, you know, working in us to want more of you. And we just thank you for just showing us sanctification and just guiding us on our walk and helping us to keep on that straight, narrow path. And we just call tonight blessed, and we just ask you to just guide and direct us and let us edify you and let us edify each other. And so we just call tonight blessed. We just bind up the principalities and powers from trying to bring any distractions, any issues in the equipment. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start off, see if anybody's got any immediate prayer requests, anything they need prayer on.
Hey, Tim, I do. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
There are two small-town cops here, not real local, but within like 70 miles of my home. They were shot in a similar way as those police officers were in New York City. These two police officers were not hurt real bad, which is a testimony of God's grace and mercy in everybody's life, whether they know him or not. But it seems that the enemy is working in and through these some of these people to continue on with this little program they've got going on shooting the police officers. The suspects have been detained. They are Middle Eastern gentlemen, but you know, it's as we continue to pray for revival. If you remember to also pray for the, you know, for the men and women that are going about their daily lives, that would probably be a good idea too.
Amen. Was the police officer shot in New York, was that from a Middle Eastern person?
You know, I don't know the specifics because I'm not really keeping up with the news, but this was fairly local. These were just small town police officers, and it's fairly local, so it did make an impression on me when I heard about it.
Amen. Do you want to pray, Chris? And we'll just
for sure.
Why don't you go ahead and pray?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for coming into our lives, and Father, we thank you for guiding and shaping us, and Father, we thank you for the mercy and grace that you've poured out on us as your children. Father, there are still men and women out there in this country and in all over the globe that are still going about their worldly ways. Father, I know that the enemy is ramping up and getting ready to try to do whatever it is he has to do. Father, I pray that in your mercy and in your grace, you'll protect these people, these police officers or firemen or whatever, just the average person going to work. Father, I pray that you will keep them safe, Father, and that you will prick their hearts and minds, that they'll know the blessing in the mercies of Psalms 91. Father, I thank you for the preservation of these two men here locally that were shot at. And Father, I pray that we'll all seek you in everything and that we'll learn from you in everything that we do and that we'll continually walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And Father, we pray for those two gentlemen, and we just pray that you will, you know, show up in a dream, in a vision, Lord. We just pray for their salvation, Lord. that they're believing a lie. They've got a spirit on them. And Lord, we just pray that you will just show yourself to them, Lord. And we just pray for their salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to pray about before we get started tonight?
Yes. My wife has got a really bad sore throat. But I'd like you all to believe with me in healing her.
Amen. You want to go ahead and pray?
What's that?
Do you want to go ahead and pray? We'll agree with you.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And Lord, we command that this spirit of infirmity will leave my wife in Jesus Christ's name. And Lord, again, we thank you for your promise which you've made to us through your Son. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. And we just command her to be healed in Jesus' name. Infirmity, go in the name of Jesus. We forbid you from manifesting these false symptoms, this sore throat. We command that throat to be restored, the pain to go, any swelling, any discomfort to go in Jesus' name. And we just thank you, Lord. You are an awesome God. You believe that, Matthew?
I believe that.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
All right, who else? Okay, how about testimony? I know, Michael, you said you got an awesome testimony. You want to share that now?
Well, if somebody else, mine's going to take a while, but if somebody else has got one, let them go ahead.
All right, does anybody else have a testimony they'd like to share? Brag on the Lord a little bit. Well, Michael, I guess you're up.
I guess so. Well, all right. Well, as you know, I've been praying for my grandson, Blake. He's been in the Faulkner County Jail. And they've had him in the hole. And they had him in the hole because of an altercation when he first got in there with some people. And they put him in solitary confinement. And he's been there for, I don't know, all through Christmas and up till today. And I had asked the Lord if he had wanted me to get him out last week when I was in Arkansas. And the Lord told me, no, just leave him in there. So I figured the Lord's working in him. And he was. He was working in him in a mighty way. I took him real low. He'd written a letter to my wife. We're his grandparents. And he wrote a letter that was bitter. You know, he was mad because nobody wanted to get him out. And, you know, he's all alone in there and blah, blah, blah. You know, that old poor me kind of a letter. And, of course, it tugged at my wife's heart. And I said, look, that's manipulation. That's the con man in him. I said, just leave him in there until the Lord says it's time to get him out. Well, then today, my daughter, Blake's mother, had called me up and said she'd found out about a rehab up in that was faith-based. And would it, you know, did I think it would be okay? I said, well, yeah, just go ahead and pursue it and see if you can get him in there. And then if you can, I'll ask the Lord if we can get him out. Well, while she was doing that, I went ahead and asked the Lord, and the Lord said, go ahead and get him out. But anyway, she called back and they had a seat available for him or a bed available for him on the 10th of January. And, of course, I'm thinking, well, we'll just leave Blake in there until the 10th, and then we'll get him out and take him down there. But they called back and said that that wasn't available anymore, that they had two guys come in and they had one bed available. Anyway, long story short, Somebody came in, the bed was not available until January 10th, but he had to go through some screening and this, that, and the other. And so Michelle asked him, and said, well, do you recommend another one that we can get him into sooner? She said, well, yeah, there's another one over a few miles, you know, anyway, over in North Arkansas, and that you can call them and find out. Well, the one that we tried to get him in first, they handled about 90 men. And the other one, they handled about 15. And matter of fact, the guy that ran that 90 men one came out of the one that just had 15 in it and had started this one for men. He had a call on his life to help those men in addiction. What it is, the rehab is a regimented boot camp type setting where they put these young men in there and they watch them, they put them to work, and they put them in Bible studies, and you know, and it's one of those kind of deals, and they have to want to do it. They have to want to do it. It's not something that they're going to force on you. It's something that they want to do, that they'll have to do. Well, Blake, of course, was in solitary confinement. They wouldn't let him bathe every day, and they wouldn't let him, you know, he missed a lot of meals while he was in there, and he was just sitting in there. Only thing he had in there with him was the Bible. Now, that's all he had to do, was sit around and read the Bible, and he did. But anyway, here's the miracle. When the Lord told me that it was time to get him out, I called my daughter and told her, I said, will you go ahead and make arrangements with the bail bondsman and let's go ahead and get him out, and then we'll see about getting him into a rehab while we're doing it in the meantime. So she called this bail bondsman, and he couldn't help her. Nobody there. This is a bad time of the year to try to get a hold of anybody, as y'all well know. But anyway, she called up to the, I think it was up to the county jail, and one of the guards up there gave her this other guy's number. It said, call him. And so she called him, and he answered the phone. And it turns out he was a retired homicide detective, Christian, and he became a bail bondsman so he could help these young men out. And in the meantime, Michelle had gotten a hold of these other people, this New Beginnings Rehab, and they said, yeah, they could take him, but it'd be January the 10th also before they could have a bid. So when she found that out, she called the bail bondsman back, and he said, well, I want to go up there and talk to Blake anyway, kind of see if that's what he wants to do. And, of course, I'm praying the whole time. Anyway, when he got up there, he talked to Blake, and the Lord spoke to this bail bondsman and told him, he said, go ahead and bail him out. So he bailed him out and took him home with him, took him by McDonald's, got him something to eat, took him home with him. He's going to spend the night with him, and then tomorrow they're going to go around and talk to his parole officer or whatever they call it. I think it's a parole officer, probation officer. And going around to the courts, the different courts to, look, Blake's got, I don't know how many not showing type of warrants against him, but he's got a few. And he's going to get those squared away and make sure that they understand where he's going. He's going there for a year. He's going to this New Beginnings for a year. Anyway, this the homicide detective goes to the church of this rehab guy's place, and he knows him personally, and he called him up, and he said, I'm bringing a young man up there, and I want you to have a bed for him when he gets up there. He said, just so happens we have one. And so he's going to take him up there tomorrow night, and Blake's got to go by the house. He's been living with at my house there in Arkansas, and get his clothes and pack up, and then that man's going to take him up there to that New Beginning. It's a year-long program. And that's why I was late a while ago getting in, Tim. I was sitting there talking to Blake on the phone. He had called me, and we had a real good talk. I'm telling you, he understands that it's God all the way that's getting him out. It wasn't me. It wasn't any man that did it. It was God that got him out of there. Blake was in there crying out to the Lord. So anyway, he's going to be up there for a year. And I believe that this is going to be the, and by the way, this morning I had asked the Lord, I threw it for a fleece on if God was going to turn Blake's heart wholeheartedly toward him this year in 2015. And I got a positive one. I got a yes on that. And so I'm looking for great things for Blake as far as the Lord's concerned. And I just got through getting off the phone with him, and we had a real good talk about Jesus and what's expected of him, and he understands it, you know. And so if y'all don't mind, y'all just believe with me while I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for doing these things, opening these doors for Blake and opening his heart, Lord, to receive all that you have for him, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to make a quick work out of Blake. You're going to do a mighty quick work out of Blake, Lord. You know his heart. He has a heart for you, Lord, and he always has. He just couldn't deal with some of those spirits. And I believe now that, Lord, you're going to clean him up. You're going to deliver him. I believe that, Lord. And I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus right now, I come against any kind of hindering spirit that's on him right now. And I bind you up and cast you off of him right now in the name of Jesus. I take full authority over all of those demons that have hindered his walk with you, Lord. And I bind them up and cast them off of him right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for getting him in this place. And I thank you, Lord, that you're the one that's going to deliver him. And I praise you, Father, for placing in him that word and giving him understanding and wisdom and knowledge of the word, Lord. And I praise you that you're going to do this quick work in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's all I got, Tim.
That's thank awesome. You, Father.
Amen.
Amen. What a testimony. So nothing like a little tribulation to get your attention, huh?
Yeah, he was, when the guard went down there and asked him, this is something else I didn't know about until today. When the guard went down and asked him, when he didn't know if anybody was trying to get him out or not, she said, Blake, she said, if they let you out, would you go to rehab? And he started crying right then. he was way down there, yeah.
A lot of times that's what it takes. We have to hit bottom. Amen.
How old is Blake?
How old is Blake, Michael?
He was 21 in July. He's the younger of a twin, of twins. They're identical.
Awesome.
Amen. I think he's going to be the catalyst for a lot of my family.
Amen.
Yeah, when one is that troubled and so much trouble, and then they see how the Lord turns them around, yeah, I can see what you're saying.
Amen. So how about, does anybody else have a testimony you'd like to share?
Hey, Tim.
Yes. Hey, Michael.
I just was going to tell you, I had last night, my wife said, I think we're supposed to call somebody that we haven't talked to in a long time. And I just was sitting here thinking, and this cousin, I have a cousin in Texas, he's about 60 years old. But he came to my mind, and this, my father's side of the family has mostly heathens. I don't know of any except my father in the last couple of years of his life that he got right with God, but that whole side of the family is just total heathen, man. I mean, beyond measure. And the only time that I think any of them, there was one relative that his wife killed herself while I was out visiting. And I preached their funeral, and that's the only time they ever heard about God, I think, and that I know of anyway. And anyway, I called this man last night, his cousin, haven't talked to him in quite a long time. And ended up really exhorting him about the things of God. And he goes, that's not for me. I said, listen, You know, I just really laid it on the line with him about, because all of those relatives are dying like flies on this side of the family. He just named off several people, even a generation younger than him, that have already died of cancer or different things. And I just said, man, you know, so I really exhorted him strongly. And finally he said, listen, I told him, if I send you a Bible, will you read it? He said, yes. So I'm sending him a New Testament. His name is Ephron. And I'm sending him a New Testament and maybe a couple tracts and a strong letter of exhortation. And so I just thought maybe we could agree that God will break through the darkness on this man's life.
Amen. Go ahead and pray.
Hallelujah. Father, I pray for Ephron, Lord, and that he would become a light to this whole side of the family, that nobody, Lord, is able to speak into their lives. But this man, Lord, maybe this is the opportunity. I pray, Father, for you to pierce through the veil of darkness, that you would quicken the dead and call those things which be not as though they were, that you'd command light to shine out of the darkness of his own heart, that the word of God would penetrate and go into his soul, Lord God, and that it would pierce him with conviction, Lord, and that the fruit would be true repentance and a faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm just asking God for it. You, Lord, to pluck the foolish out and make them to confound the wise, and the weak to confound the strong. Lord, in Jesus' name, bring this man who's at the latter days of his life, that he would become a firebrand for Christ before he goes across the divide, in Jesus' name.
Amen. We agree. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, it was. I think it was last week. I was talking with a brother, and he's on fire for the Lord, and he was sharing about his family, and all his uncles, and you know how big his family was in that, and. It's pretty amazing because they were pretty much the same, just total pagans. They don't believe any laws for them. They pretty much do what they want. And he was raised in this family. He was telling about, you know, they would go to football games and the uncle would just, okay, boys, you know what to do. And, they'd have a car full of, you know, kids. And the whole idea was getting in without paying. And you had to, you know, crawl under fences or sneak in. And this is how he grew up. And it was all basically just lawlessness. And the awesome thing is he came out of that and he's just on fire for the Lord. But it was just kind of, you know, amazing when he was sharing, you know, just about his family and you know, where no law applies to them, it's just the way they feel. And it was kind of a, you know, when you're sharing that, kind of gave me the same thought as far as just total heathen, total lawlessness. But you know, there was a light in that family, and he's praying for him. So, amen. Yeah, I want to say that what Angie shared the other night, I ended up looking up that book and started reading it, and it really blessed me, and I just got into it, but it got me into a, you know, total different direction as far as with my Bible study. And, it talks about not just being spirit-filled, but being spirit-led. And I really, you know, was reading into that and just seeing where, you know, that's pretty much where we're at. It's just, you know, it's the crucified ones. And it's living for Christ, not for self, and not for, you know, just dying to self and just selling out. And it was so I can't wait to get into it a little bit deeper, but it was so far I really enjoyed, you know, what I've read. So I think tell Angie, thank you for bringing that up. So amen. All right, anybody else have a testimony or something like to share tonight, anything on their heart? Getting quiet out there. I'll kind of share my morning. And I got up this morning after reading a little bit of that that book on the crucified ones, and I just got into prayer with the Lord, and I, you know, just was just praying and saying, Lord, I want to be led of you. And I asked for some words. He gave me some awesome words, just some awesome direction. And, you know, it was a good morning. And then I ended up, I'd never gotten any of this in the mail, but I'd gotten a booklet from the Voice of the Martyrs, just a little pamphlet. And I opened it up and decided to read this story. And I don't know, I'd kind of like to share it because it kind of shook me a little bit. But it's called The Real Holy War. It starts off, it says, John was 23, had a wife and a baby son, and taught Islamic theology in the hometown of Afghanistan. His father, a top Taliban leader, decided John should fulfill one of Islam's five main tenets by completing a Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca. John traveled to Saudi Arabia in November of 2011, along with 10 Taliban bodyguards that his father sent with him. The night as he slept, John dreamed of a man with a shining face and shining white clothes. The man said to John, "My son, I see that you are seeking after me, but the real faith is not here in Mecca. And also, I am not here." As he performed requirements of the Hajj, John saw the hypocrisy of what was supposed a holy pilgrimage. He'd been taught that Muslims in Mecca weren't supposed to make money off the Hajj pilgrimage, yet he saw huge, glittering hotels built for the wealthy pilgrims, and he saw gold traded in the markets. In the Quran, it says, "We should not do business in the house of God." John said, "I became very confused with the contradictions that I saw in Islamic teachings." As John and thousands of others walked around the Kaaba stone in the Grand Mosque, he was struck that they were worshiping a rock. John walked with other pilgrims to the city of Mina, where they would camp. All right, I was just told that I was kind of fading out a little bit.
You sound good to me.
All right. So it said that John walked with other pilgrims to the city of Mina, where they would camp. That night, John again had a vision of a man in white. In his vision, John ran towards a man standing on a white stone on a hill. "Who are you?" John asked. "Relax," the man replied. "I want to talk to you because I love you. If I tell you who I am, you will lose seven things. You will lose the Quran and Muhammad. You will lose your parents. You will lose your child that you love. You will lose your relatives, and everyone will hate you. You will lose your wealth. You will be homeless, and they will drive you from your country. If you don't accept the loss of these seven things, you won't be able to find me anymore, because you were born. I had plans for you. What is your choice?" "If you tell me your name," John said, "I will believe in you." He said, "I am your God." Jesus replied, "I am Jesus Christ." In the vision, Jesus touched John's head and he fell asleep. When he woke up, he said he was completely a different person. I was completely cleansed from the inside, and I felt like I was a newborn baby. John immediately abandoned his cage and flew home to Afghanistan. He called his father from the airport in Kabul. "I'm back," he told him. "Why did you come back?" his father asked angrily. "There are still 3 days left." John was eager to share the truth he'd found with his father. When he arrived at the large walled compound that housed his father's family, as well as the Taliban soldiers, his father asked, "What should I say when the people ask me why my son left the Hage?" "I found my God," John said, "and I don't believe in your Allah." "Whom did you find?" his father asked. "I believe in Jesus Christ," John replied. "You are an infidel," his father shouted as he began to beat him. "If you speak to people like this, I will cut out your tongue." "I want to tell people," John said. "I don't want to stop. If you tell people you have become a Christian, I will burn you, your wife, and your little son," his father threatened. John's father threw him in a basement bunker on the property that was used for detaining and torturing anti-Taliban insurgents. He was held there for nearly 18 months, and during repeated torture and pressure to give up his faith in Jesus. Aside from his father and two of his father's trusted Taliban allies, no one in the family knew where John was. When John's wife asked, his father-in-law told her he sent John to Egypt, where John had studied jihad at an underground school for further studies. John was beaten repeatedly and fed almost nothing. His captors put snakes in the basement, but they either died or had no effect on him when they bit him. They also released a vicious guard dog in the basement, but it immediately became friendly with John. And after 15 months of torture, they even tried to crucify John upside down. Despite their efforts, John's captors never succeeded in doing him serious harm. Throughout John's long, lonely months in the bunker, he often had dreams of Jesus. In the dreams, Jesus always told John not to worry. Each night, the Holy Spirit would minister to John and teach him. "God gave me power and told me, 'I am with you,'" he said. In March 2013, after nearly 18 months in the bunker, John's father released him and told him not to talk to anyone about his religion. "I agreed that I would not talk about Jesus to him, but I did not promise that I would not speak to anyone about Jesus Christ," John said. When John walked into the family home that day, disbelieved, with long hair and a long beard, his family was shocked. That night, after he had cleaned himself up, he went to his wife Mary, eager to tell her about Jesus. "Mary," he started, "I have to tell you something." She stopped him. "I have to tell you something first," she said. Then Mary told John that throughout the time he was imprisoned in the bunker, she had dreamed of Jesus. He comforted her and promised her that her husband would come home. Mary had come to believe in Jesus, but she had not told the family. John joyfully told his wife everything that had happened to him since his first visitation of Jesus in Mecca and the two cities and what happened. Despite or despair his father's warnings, John didn't stop talking about Jesus. I began to tell my mother everything about Jesus. John said, and then all of my family believed in Jesus, but they didn't tell anyone because of fear. John's mother, sister, aunt, and cousins all began to follow Jesus. Each night when the father was gone, John would teach them what he had learned through the ministering of the Holy Spirit. Many in the community also learned of John's new faith. A few months later, when Mary became pregnant with their second child, John's father instructed them to name the baby Sayyid Muhammad. "No," said John, "I don't want to give my son an Islamic name. I'm naming him Isa, which means Jesus." His father explained in anger and began beating John on the head. "Shut up, you infidel," he shouted. Then he threw John back in the underground bunker. When John's father told Mary's father, a local Islamic leader and Taliban member, what had happened, Mary's father confronted her. "Your husband is an infidel," he said. "You should abort the baby." She said, "I believe in Jesus Christ too." Her father slammed her forehead on the ground and hit her in the mouth, breaking her teeth. Then he began punching her in the abdomen. Mary's father dragged her to her father-in-law, and together they tossed her limp body into the bunker with John. Her face was severely bruised and beaten. While John and Mary were locked in the bunker, John's father took their younger son with him to meet some Taliban leaders in another city. They had to decide what to do about John. The Taliban leaders blamed John's father for allowing his son to convert, and they ordered him to kill John. On August 20th, 2013, Mary's mother heard about the plan and called John's mother. John's mother ran to the underground bunker and broke down the door. She handed him $2,400, his computer, and a suitcase. "Please leave Afghanistan," she told him. "I'll take care of your son." She told them to call her as soon as they could. Although they didn't want to leave their son, John and Mary knew that if they didn't leave immediately, they'd be killed. They knew that their little boy would be safe with John's mother. So they fled to an Afghan border town and a few hours away. After 3 days, John found a Wi-Fi connection and called his mother. When he reached her, his 2-year-old son was sitting on her lap. John could see his son on the video screen, but not the mother's head. His son cried, "Papa, I am fine. Please come back. I miss you." John's mother also encouraged them to come home, saying the danger has passed. John and Mary made plans to return immediately, but John's mother called back several hours later. "Don't come back," she warned. "The Taliban are looking for you. They were standing right here while you were talking earlier. With a gun against my head, you must leave immediately." John and Mary fled into another Central Asian country that day, going as far as they could before their money ran out. They tried to register as refugees, but local Muslim workers refused to accept them because they were Christian converts. Mary was in severe pain and could barely move. She had not fully healed from the beating she'd received from her father and father-in-law. When John took her to a doctor, they were told that their unborn child in Mary's womb had died and that Mary could also die. The fetus weren't removed. He told them that the procedure would cost $5,000. John didn't have any money. At home that evening, John cried while Mary slept and he prayed. He felt the Lord leading him to anoint his wife with oil and pray over her. John prayed that Jesus would save his unborn son, and eventually he fell asleep. When he awoke the next morning, He was surprised to see Mary standing and holding a teacup. She had been able to walk. She hadn't been able to walk for days before. The next day, they returned to see the doctor. The doctor examined Mary and delivered some incredible news. The baby is alive, he told them. How is this possible? John shared the whole testimony with the doctor and told him that he had prayed in the name of Jesus that his son would be healed. It is a miracle, the doctor said. I've never seen something like this in my life. The doctor called others from the clinic into the room to see Mary, and John shared the story with them too. Several people in the room believed in Christ that day. The Taliban had continued to stalk John and Mary after they fled Afghanistan. John received threatening phone calls from the radicals in Pakistan, Afghanistan, and even Saudi Arabia. Shortly after John and Mary got their passports, the Taliban issued a demand. The couple was ordered to return to Afghanistan and recant their Christian faith, or their two-year-old son would be killed. The deadline was Friday, October 4th. John did everything he could. He spoke to the embassy, he went to the UN refuge agency, but no one would help. A few days later, John's father turned the little boy over to the Taliban. In order to restore his honor among the terrorist friends, a relative called Mary and John with the news that their son was dead. We learned of his death a few days after October 4th, John said. The Taliban put a picture of his dead son on the website. The murder of the little boy shocked John's mother and five sisters. They asked how the Islam faith could justify killing a child because of his father's actions. They told John's father that his act to restore his honor among the Taliban were shameful, and they then told their whole village that they too were following the Jesus Christ that John had shared with them. Very soon we learned from my wife's brother that my father killed his wife and my five sisters and buried them. John said, we believed him because we have not heard or seen anything of my sisters. Although Mary's brothers were Taliban members, they disagreed with the leadership about killing John's son. And then when John's father and the Taliban killed John's sister, Mary's brother initiated a gunfight with other Taliban members. The bodies of her oldest brother was found days later with one hand cut off, but her youngest brother managed to escape. When Mary's father found out that his wife was the one who had revealed the Taliban plot to kill the couple, he killed her by feeding her rat poison. Through all of their losses, John and Mary could only weep and pray, saying, God, you know. The couple continued to receive threats. People claiming to be policemen knocked at their door, threatening to send them back to Afghanistan. John was arrested once, but lawyers were able to get him released. Another time, five car full of men came to his apartment and began beating on the door. They said they wanted to kill me in the name of Allah. Then they should go ahead and do it, John said. They all became afraid and left. In November 2013, John and Mary were baptized. In February 2014, little Isa was born, perfectly healthy. Because of continued threats from the Taliban, the family was forced to move six times in 8 months. John continues to share Jesus with everyone. After speaking with the Afghan tradesman working in the market, he once prayed with a medical assistant about her infirmity, and later she called and told him that she had learned that she was pregnant. John began using the internet to minister to Afghans around the world, including his former Muslim students in Afghanistan. Many have turned to Christ through John's powerful witness. Some of the Afghans led John led to Christ, have even returned on Afghan to share Christ with others. John continues to teach new converts both in person and over the internet. He leads hours of internet worship services with small groups several times a week. And the story goes on a little bit more, but man, I read that this morning and it just, rocked my boat as far as, we have no idea what persecution is and the church has no idea what persecution is. And, this is going on, over in these countries. And the church is just caught up in, prosperity and, they're not going to see wrath. They're just going to fly away. And, I don't know. It's a sad state as far as where we're at. But I just thought it was just an awesome testimony of here, a Taliban leader's son was converted to Christ through a vision. And how he just, stood strong in the faith during all that persecution. And so it just really blessed me and kind of rocked my boat a little bit. So I just thought I'd share it. All right. Now a sobering thought.
That was an awesome testimony.
Amen.
How many more are those throughout the world? How many more are those like that throughout? I'm talking about over there in the Middle East, in Asia, in Russia, all of those places. Gosh, there's probably thousands of stories like that. And here we sit over here. We don't have any persecution yet, but, God's going to change that. And so we need to be very aware that and start praying for revival. That's what I'm praying for.
Amen. And the word says there's only two men in this world, and it's Christ and Antichrist. And I mean, that shows you the epitome. Here's a father that will basically murder his whole family because of pride, because of a belief in this Allah or this Islam. And it's just amazing how those demons can take hold of people. But,
Can I speak, Tim?
You sure can, Michael.
I was just going to say that there's in the Middle East right now, they say there's 6 million refugees that are women and children mostly, but on the run without any provision, without very little to carry on their back, and being persecuted. The scripture says, pray for those that are in bonds as if you're bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. And I think that these things should wrench our hearts, what the brothers are going through. And I know in my own heart, every day I pray for the persecuted people, the persecuted church, that God would give them clarity, a vision, eternal perspective, angels of the Lord to stand beside them, to deliver them and to provide for them, to supernaturally make a way of escape, and that he would give them grace in the face of persecution and loose the pains of death for those that are being martyred, and that God would see them faithfully through the veil of this flesh. But I do believe, without a doubt, that the message that God is trying to bring to us as a people is that we need to arm ourselves, as it says in 1 Peter 4, for as much as Christ also has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then we look at the one in 2 Timothy 2 that said, this is a faithful saying, that if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer with him, then we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And then in Romans 8, it says, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I just know in my heart that we as a people, and I know we've all been aware of this, that we have a certain amount of culture blindness that comes with the culture that we live in. And we're used to a certain amount of lifestyle, and though we can identify intellectually with those that hunger, with those that are persecuted, we have no reference point to be able to bring it into the world that we live very easily, except by the Spirit. It's only the Lord can reveal, as this brother's testimony, and I know that all of us could go through very many testimonies, you know, what they're doing in Kosovo, what they're doing in Iraq and in Syria, and you know, children, they literally, you could buy meat from children, Christians, in the meat market in Syria. They're selling body parts, they're selling the blood, because this satanic religion believes if they wash in the blood of a Christian, they have eternal life. This is the most twisted, clear representation of Satan and his kingdom. Islam is the most evil thing on earth that I know of. And they kill, steal, and destroy clearly as workers of the devil, because he's the killer, stealer, and destroyer. Jesus comes that you might have life, and that abundantly. God's come. Our God is a God of love and a God of mercy, and their God is a God of hate, murder, rape, plunder, killing, everything that's evil. But we need with all of our heart to recognize that this is, when God speaks about the end days and he speaks about the end times, the words he uses are take heed and beware and watch and endure and overcome, because this is clearly the days we face. The end days are no cakewalk. And although there will be a people that will manifest the glory of God, as the word that Peter got when the Lord spoke to him and said, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you would. But when you're older, another's going to gird you and take you where you would not, thus signifying the death with which he was to glorify God. And whether we experience a physical death or not, there will be some that remain and abide until the Lord comes and will not taste a physical death and will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. From what it speaks of in the book of Matthew, when it says, there shall be tribulation so great, such as never was. In fact, I'll go before that. You know this scripture, but the one that says, and then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another and hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures until the end will be saved. And then down a little ways when he says in there, for then shall be tribulation. So great, such as never was since the beginning of the world, or ever again shall be. And except those days would be short, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days would be short. Most flesh on this planet is not going to survive the process of what's coming down. And I'm certain that much of that which does survive will be the righteous. But I do know that Satan has come to make war with the saints, and the scripture says in Revelation, he will make war with the saints and overcome them. Power is given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it says that in Daniel also. But we're coming into some serious times, and I think all of us really, when we read the books, Lilies Among the Thorns, and Brother Young's book, The Heavenly Man, and we read what's going on with so many brothers and sisters throughout the world and in India and in Africa, we just can't sit here and think that that we are going to have anything other than great persecution, because the devil's come down with great wrath against the saints. So we need to arm ourselves. And as I have said, and as I'm striving myself, I'm not telling you what I have, I'm telling you what I'm striving for, and that is that eternal kingdom would be so real, so profound, as when I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs and in the Martyr's Mirror, I know that some of those brothers had such a clear eternal perspective when they're lighting the torch, And they're kissing the bonds that hold them, and these brothers, they have such a clear eternal perspective. And they said, the fires you build are going to hurt for a little bit, but the fires that you go into will be forever. And they had clear and eternal perspective, and I think we all must right now take this time that we have, the liberty we have, the freedom we have, the time we have, to pursue the Lord, to read freely the scriptures, to build that, to let that eternal kingdom be so established in us that we, as we look beyond the veil of this natural realm, that eternal kingdom, the joy set before us, will enable us to endure whatever cross it is that God brings in our life, and that the sufferings of this present time truly would not be counted worthy, but to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Amen. Yeah, when I read a story like that, it just I can't even look at, you know, my situation or my issues or my problems or what I think. I'm sitting, you know, in a, you know, nice warm home and, you know, have plenty of food and you know, it just makes everything seem so insignificant as far as, you know, the tribulations we're going through with family or spouses or, compared to that, it's pretty petty. And that's why we just have to get our eyes off ourselves and our situations and just, you know, get our eyes on the Lord and just press in and forgive and just get right and repent and just, you know, move on in the Lord. So, and just, you know, be totally led to Him because, and get serious. So, amen. All right, does anybody else have anything that's on their heart they'd like to share?
You know, Tim, the Word says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire of trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you." You know, and that's, if you'll read some of those testimonies of the Chinese and what they went through, that's what they do. They rejoice when they were under suffering, great persecution, great trials that they were going through. They would rejoice, and the light of Christ would shine on them. And that's an awesome thing to think, to rejoice while somebody's sitting there beating you. You know, a lot of people have done, a lot of Christians have done it, and that's a lot. You know, maybe some of you will go through some of that in the next little bit, a little bit of persecution, because it's coming to this nation. Persecution is coming to this nation, and it's going to be your some of the people that you've sat in pews with before. That's where it's going to come from. So we have to have the joy of the Lord in us. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like Michael was talking about, Angie was talking about the other night. You know, we have to walk that crucified life, getting rid of the flesh, get rid of the world, when all we have is our eyes on Jesus. And when you got your eyes on Jesus, you can go through a whole lot. But you got to do it. You got to turn that TV off. Not only that, you know, turn the movies off, turn this off, turn that thing off, but Jesus. And get in the Word and renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I remember when we were still in the church, and maybe Trish will come on and share, you know, as far as a little bit that, but she read a story about a couple of young boys that were held over a fire, you know, burning them, telling them to renounce Jesus. And these were Muslims that were doing it, and they were holding these little boys over the fire to renounce Jesus. And these little boys wouldn't renounce their faith. And I know that story kind of at the time affected Trish, and, you know, she went into the church that we're in the time and said that I don't know if I'm truly saved, because I don't know if I could do that. And they looked at her like, you know, she had three eyes, and said, "Oh, of course you're saved, you know, you know, you've accepted Jesus or whatever, but it was a sobering time. You know, when you're faced with that reality is, you know, could you put yourself in that situation? Could you do the same thing? And that really was, I believe, one of the steps of us, you know, the Lord bringing us out of the apostate system. And that, you know, that country club, fairy tale, land of Jesus. And so it was definitely a stepping stone as far as that. So what's on somebody else's heart tonight? Charlie, you got any revelation you'd like to share tonight? I'm putting you on the spot. Charlie, is your phone muted?
No, not tonight, I don't, brother.
Okay. Well, welcome. All right, does anybody else have anything to share?
I have some thoughts on what you shared, Tim, and also, you know, that brother John that was Muslim that converted, became Christian, and what you said that Chris, you know, that the whole thing that she had read about the two boys being held over fire, you know, and interesting, you know, I don't know if I could do that, you know, and my thought is, you know, I don't know if I could do that either. But then on the other hand, you know, like when you get back to what you read about John, you know, it's just, he had very little understanding of the Lord, but it was all by the Lord's grace that he was able to go through what he went through. You know, and I just, you know, we just need to seek the Lord with all our heart and, you know, ask the Lord to give us the grace, you know, to withstand anything that comes our way. You know, give us the grace and faith that we need. You know, because we didn't get to where we are in the Lord and you know, it's all by His grace that we are where we are, you know. And it's going to have to be by His grace that we, you know, withstand whatever comes our way with persecution or whatever it may be in our life, you know. That we wouldn't renounce our faith or deny the Lord, whatever. But it does, that just really... just really makes me, you know, stop and think, you know, that those things that you shared, you know.
Well, it comes down it's abiding in Christ, and if we're abiding in Him and abiding in His Word, then He's abiding in us, and He's going to be there. He's going to be our protection. He's going to be our, you know, our provider. And, you know, if we're called, you know, as far as to, you know, be a martyr or something like that, I mean, it's, you know, we've got the promise of you know, where we're going to be. And I believe that we've got enough truth in us, and He'll give us the grace and He'll give us the peace, you know, to go through a situation like that. But that's why we just have to, like, you know, Michael, you know, Montana was saying, we got to press in now. We got to get serious now. And we got to get as much of this word in us now and get cleaned up, you know, set apart from this old flesh, now before things start, you know, shaking and rocking. So, amen.
Yeah, may I say one more thing?
Yeah, Michael.
I just was going to say, you know, this is an issue of faith, just like every other part of it. It says in the scripture, and this is that which overcomes the world, even our faith. And we, just like the children of Israel that examined the giants and looked at the giants, And they started going, we are not able. And they got iron chariots and walled cities and the height of the stature is great, and we are not able to overcome them. And those statements are true. And as one of the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they gave the testimony that before the night that he was to be burned at the stake, he held his finger in the fire of a candle, and he cried out and said, my God, how could I possibly do this? I could not stand in this. God, and he cried out for mercy, and the next day he sang praises while his flesh popped like a hot dog. You have to be in a place where you believe that the will of God will never take you, where the grace of God can't keep you, and that the word witnesses is martyrs in the Greek, is what the word is, that you'll be my witnesses, and that's martyrs. We're all ready to be living sacrifices unto the Lord. We're all ready to be martyrs, and you can't threaten a dead man. There's nothing you can do to threaten a dead man. And so that just needs to be somewhat beyond a theological position, but that we're truly planted in the likeness of his death and we experience the likeness of his resurrection life. Because the days that come, if we're looking at the things with our natural eyes and we're moved with what our emotions are saying and what people are saying, we don't have a chance. But we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and we've got to come to a place where we stand on the promise of God, you know, that by God's promise, as it says, which we have as an anchor for our souls, both steadfast and sure, and that enters in through that within the veil, whither the forerunner Jesus has for us entered. He's saying he's already done it. He's a forerunner, and we're called in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. But I just really believe with all my heart, we can't sit here and start thinking, what if, what, how is it going to be, how could I, we don't look at our ability, because we have to believe in the great power of God, as it said in that word that Michael shared, that the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. There's a spirit of glory and of God that rests on those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and I believe that from all the testimonies I've read, that though the pain is there, it's the glory is greater, and that the eternal reality of Christ, many times the brethren would see the angel of the Lord or see the Heavenly Father as Stephen, seeing the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father as he was being stoned, and he's praying for them while stones are hitting his body. He's going, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, and he fell asleep. Doesn't say he died a groveling death. He fell asleep, and I believe that we have to trust that the will of God will never take us where his grace can't keep us. And our faith needs to be in the Lord. He is able to bring us into this good land. He is able, not our ability.
Amen. Amen. All right, anybody else?
I'll add a little bit to that too. And I guess that some of the things were coming to my mind about that too is that fear hath torment, and there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. And I went through a situation once where fear was trying to come on me, and the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord brought a song to my remembrance, and it was just about, you know, remembering how much he loves me. And when this thing started to come on me, it just left. The peace of God was there instead. And that's what I believe, too, as I hear testimonies and read testimonies, too, where people have gone through such, you know, agony and torment that there's no way they could humanly possibly do it except that the power of the Holy Spirit was there and speaking to them and ministering to them in a way that is beyond what our carnal mind can, you know, understand. Except, I guess if you've had a little taste of it yourself, you kind of understand what the martyrs would go through and what would allow them to go through it in the victory, where is thy victory, O death, where is thy sting? You know, there's no sin there, there's no pain there, there's no torment there, because only the peace and love of God is filling that void and removes all fear. And that's just coming to my mind when I was hearing all that, is that we have to be established and perfected and strengthened in the love of God and what he has given us. And I just believe his grace would be all over anyone who would go through a martyr's death or any kind of suffering, whether they died or not.
That's so true. That's awesome.
I was reading a little bit today on a book called Visions with William Booth. And these multitudes, millions upon millions that came to, with Jesus to present themselves in front of William and with Jesus before he got sent back to the earth. The ones that are in the air and all surrounding Jesus, aside from the apostles and the other hierarchy that were around closest to Jesus, were the martyrs. I mean, they had the right to be there, and they had a recognition from Jesus, and Jesus was proud of them and happy, and he smiled at them. He didn't give William Booth that smile because he wasn't prepared yet to be there. So I guess what I'm saying is, if martyrdom is going to be on our plate, I mean, it's going to have its reward. We're not going to, it's not going to be something that's going to be in vain. It's not going to be something that wasn't for our good purpose, for the Lord's purpose, to bring us into his kingdom and have a rightful, have a right and feel like we have the right to be there, to know we have a right to be there, not to, like at the time when William was there the first time, to feel like, you know, Jesus basically gave him the impression that you would be here, but you would not feel comfortable around these people. You would not have a position with them. Because he made it sound like there's places in heaven where you may not, you might be in the outer courts. So it gave him that motivation when he came back to, you know, take the opportunity now, you know, while we're alive, to present the gospel to others. And, you know, in my own life, I can see where it's closed doors in my family. And it's very, even to this day, it's very, you know, and you've probably, some others have that same feeling too. It's very disconcerting. But we can't let that slow us down, or we can't let that stop us in our tracks, because, you know, we're here and we have other opportunities while we're here, and we can't think that we're not going to use our time in a way that's going to bring glory to the Lord and give us rewards in the process of doing that too. So even though these times are coming on us, and, you know, I'm reading Jeremiah also, and that can be really, that can take you down. You know, you can start reading that and you start feeling, oh my gosh. And especially when Tom Kruger said that Jeremiah says, we're in those times. He's looking at us and thinking, the book's written about you guys too. In the United States in particular, you start going through that and you're seeing it and you're thinking, whoa, man, the Lord, you know, he's really got a wine press set up for us. So I think also during these times, we got to realize this is going to be our opportunity to bring people into the kingdom that are going to be hungry, that are going to be ears open, that are going to be hearts melting for the Lord. And they're not going to be closed doors of what we're experiencing now. It's not going to be the hard heart. It's not going to be the spirit of religion that's going to be in the way. I mean, it's going to open doors up to allow this word and the spirit to come into people's lives. So even though it all looks like doom and gloom to a degree, at the same time, it's going to bring the glory of the Lord in us, through us, among us. And we'll feel like when we finally are in heaven that we belong there, as long as we stay on the course and stay on the path.
Yeah, it's good, Doug. Yeah, I was just thinking that the testimonies we're getting, we've got the Word and the Gospels, and these revival testimonies are coming down. And David shared the other night just, you know, testimonies of, you know, cars going through the front of cars, and, you know, his testimony with him and Michael coming down the hill, and just miracles. And we've got these testimonies of Jesus showing up to, you know, Muslims, and Tom Kruger going to heaven and sharing his testimony. I mean, that's all to build her faith. That's all to, you know, just to help us with our faith. You know, just people, you know, the Word, all these different testimonies of what God is doing and what God will do. And, so we've got the faith, we've got the belief, we don't fall into fear, and we just, to be able to stand on those. And I think it's awesome. So, all right, who's got? Yes, sir.
Hey, while you was talking about that book you read, it moved my heart, to hear that, the persecution. But anyway, the Lord gave me a couple of scriptures I just want to pass on. One of them was, said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father and the angels. But if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father and the angels. That was a warning. And the other scripture that he gave was, he said, do you think that I've come to give peace on the earth? I say I have not, but I come to bring a sword. He came to bring division. He said, a father will be against the son, and the son will rise up against the father. The mother shall rise up against her daughter, and the daughter shall rise up against her mother. And that's what I believe you was touching on in that book. We're coming into a time, and it's right here on us, that we're gonna either have to stand for the Lord, or we're going to deny him. And we're going to have to be divided from everything, religion, or any situation that would cause us to not be on the Lord's side at all times. I just wanted to share that. God bless.
Well, thank you, Charlie. That was really good. But I agree, you're right. There's going to be a line drawn in the sand. We're either going to stand for the Lord or make a choice. So, thanks for sharing, Charlie. All right, anybody else?
Yes, I have a comment. This is okay. Terry from Idaho.
Hey, Terry.
Hi.
Go ahead.
One of my favorite books besides the Bible is The Hiding Place. And one of the stories that Corrie Ten Boom told was when she was a little girl, she was so afraid of death because she had seen a neighbor baby that was dead. And she was crying, and her father came to comfort her, and he asked her, when we go and ride on the train, when do I give you the ticket? And she says, right before we get on. And he says, yes, and so will your Heavenly Father give you the strength and the faith to handle death when it comes. And I just thought that was a really good little story to help you realize that God will give us the strength when, if we are faced with things that just sound impossible, he will give us the strength.
Amen. Yeah, that was a good story. Thanks, Terry.
Uh-huh.
That was good.
Thanks.
All right. Anybody else?
I wanted to ask for a prayer.
Certainly. What's up, Melissa?
I'm kind of sick, so I'm hoping you guys can understand me. It's been a while since I come on here, probably like a couple months. But the last time I was on, I found out I was like 1 or 2 months pregnant, and I asked for prayer then because I was having issues with diabetes and high blood pressure and stuff, and it was really stressful. I'm working on my fifth month now. And I want to stand and believe that that prayer back then, that that everything would turn out good. But I'm just having a lot of problems, like mentally keeping my head together, because this whole diabetes thing, they put me on insulin, and I keep having lows where I almost like pass out and go into coma and stuff. And I'm always sick. Like right now I have a cold, and I just do not understand. Like, I was just, like, believing for a really good pregnancy and, like, you know, for it to go smooth and so I can enjoy it and just whatever. But it's not going that way. And, like, our financial situation is just terrible. And my husband just started a job where, you know, he has to work almost, you know, 12 hours a day. And we're so behind on everything, and it's just, like, really mentally draining. After hearing you guys talk, it's really encouraging just to, you know, like, it seems so small. But I know mentally and spiritually, like, I feel really weak right now. I just wanted to ask for prayer, and I just, all these health problems, and I can barely breathe. I live on a mountain, like, 7,000-8,000 feet up, and as soon as I got pregnant, I can't breathe. Like, it's really hard to breathe up here. I don't know why, it's just part of it or something. You already have to work really hard to breathe up here in the altitude, and, you know, I've only been here a couple years, so, yeah, that's the main thing, for now.
Well, all right, well, let's pray. So, Father, right now, we just lift up Marissa to you. And Lord, she's dealing with some infirmities right now. We just take authority over those infirmities. We just rebuke that spirit off her now in the name of Jesus. The spirit of diabetes, you loose her, you go in the name of Jesus. We forbid you from manifesting your symptoms on her. You get off her now and go. And Father, we just rebuke this cold and the stuffiness and her, you know, we just command those lungs to open up and breathing to be normal. In Jesus' name, we just come against this attack on her lungs, and we just command them to you know, just to freely breathe. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for blessing their finances and just showing them, you know, the way out that you're gonna provide, Lord, if they keep their eyes on you, that you're gonna bless them in their finances and help them through this situation. Lord, we just ask you, just give them favor with their debtors, and you just you know, work and bless them in that area, Lord. And we just thank you for renewing Marissa's mind. You know, we just thank you for the mind of Christ. We thank you that this heaviness is off her in Jesus' name. And we just thank you for just renewing her spirit, Lord. And Lord, just give her a hunger for your word, a hunger for your truth. If there's anything, you know, in her, you know, if there's any cause for the curse, just expose that. And if there's not, we just call that curse off that family now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Hey, Marissa. Mm-hmm. This is Michael. Hey, y'all. When you pray, do you stand in faith to believe what you pray is going to come to pass? Do you rest in the Lord to believe that he's going to fulfill those things for you?
I do, but it's really hard. Like I've been having to face a lot of things in my life since I got back here with my husband, because we were separated for a long time, and then God brought us back together. And ever since then, I've just been facing all these things from my past. Like being raped, and God's been teaching me so many things. I've actually even confronted some of these people that hurt me, and I've just been doing a lot of that, and I never knew there was so many problems with me. I always thought I was okay, and these past couple of years have been really hard. I just feel really disconnected, and like I don't have the faith I used to, just because of what God has put me through, like, make me face, like, you know, I confronted my uncle that raped me and my cousin, and my whole family turned against me, and my grandma called and cussed at me, and I just felt really depressed for months. Actually, just thinking about it right now, it's just really hard, and,
Well, Maria, let me ask you a key question here. Have you forgiven everybody from the heart? Have you forgiven them from the heart?
Yeah, I believe that I have. I have a problem with my dad, because he hasn't talked to me in going on 15 years now, and he won't answer my calls or anything. And I feel that rejection a lot. That really bothers me, and I know that affects my husband and, you know, my relationship with him and just the way things are. But I know that God is there. And, you know, talking about, was it you talking about your grandson that was in jail? Or whoever was talking about it?
Yeah.
In July, I actually got arrested because I lost it, really. I mean, I didn't have any charges on me or anything, but I was in jail for about a week. And even then, I knew I had disobeyed, and it was just awesome the way God was there. And I'll just share it real quick. I live up on the mountain, and because of all my medicines, I couldn't stay up here. So they automatically transferred me down to the bigger county jail, you know. And the police officer that transferred me, it was over an hour drive there. He blasted Christian music the whole time. And I instantly felt peace about it all, because I knew that God was just trying to teach me things and show me. And then once I got to the jail, I got into my unit, and it was really awesome, because the second I got there, half the unit was in a circle praying, and I just... I know it's funny, but I was like, well, I'm actually going to make it. I'm going to be okay. You know, like, automatically I knew that God was there. And, you know, when you're just stripped of everything, like, you know, I was stripped of everything. They took my son. And, you know, I didn't know what was going on at all. You know, you can't really talk to anyone. I couldn't talk to anyone right away. And, you know, just being stripped of everything like that, and you're forced to, you know, be by yourself with God when you just keep ignoring him all the time and, fighting. It's, you know, it's then when you really see God, just like you said, your grandson, like, was open to listening, you know, to hearing you and everything. And I completely understood that. I know, you know, I've never really had a heart for prison, for jail, or for people. They're my brothers in prison right now. And once you actually go through it, like, you completely see it different. And you know, my brother has my full support now, and it really changed my relationship with him in prison, because, you know, I even helped him get a lesser sentence, and I've been trying to help him and his friends. It just opened up a whole door for me. But anyway, I could go on forever, but yeah, like, it's just, you know, there's just been so much to deal with. I feel really faithless sometimes, so I try to stand in faith. And, you know, my husband's a lot better at that, and sometimes he gets mad at me for you know, having so many doubts come out of my mouth. And you know, I can't really blame him for that, but, you know, yeah, it's been hard.
Yeah, I can I can feel your pain there, girl. Your husband apparently is a born-again believer. Yeah. And sounds like he has a lot of faith, too.
Yeah, a lot more than me.
Okay, yeah. Well, he's right. When you start speaking negative things, you're speaking against the Word of God. So that's another trail. But it sounds to me like you still may have a little bit of unforgiveness in there. Of course, I can tell you got the spirit of rejection too. But that unforgiveness has got to go. You may have some unforgiveness towards your dad, it sounds like, still. What do you think?
I don't know. I don't feel like like I do. But it doesn't help that people around me are like, why do you even care about him? He doesn't talk to you. Like, why do you even try to talk to him? Just forget about him. And they kind of get me to, like, try to, like, hate on him instead of, like, trying to kind of have some sort of relationship with him. But then when he doesn't answer me, or when he just ignores me all the time, and knowing he's got other kids that he takes care of, and he just forgot me. And, you know, it does get me kind of mad about that. So, I mean,
Maybe you ought to just give your dad to the Lord and let him work on your dad, because you're not doing him any good, are you? It doesn't seem like, you know, he's not listening to you. So what I would do is pray that God would work on your dad to reestablish that relationship y'all used to have, and then sit back and rest in the knowledge that God's doing that work, and then you'll see some results, because then you're resting in faith that God's doing it. And that's what faith is all about. That's the action that God is looking for, that you rest in that knowledge that God's working in it. So what do you think?
Yeah, I've been trying to do that.
Okay. Well, let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, we just ask and we pray, Lord, that you would work in Marissa's dad's heart, and that you would pull him closer to you, Lord, and grant repentance to him, Father, and that you would draw him to you in a mighty way, Lord. Give him dreams and visions, and Lord, and if you have to, Lord, put the fear of God on him. And I also, Lord, ask that for Marissa, that you would place peace in her heart and let her know that you're working on her dad, and that she's not to worry, and she's not to actually interfere, except just to pray for her dad. And Father, we thank you for that. And we come against any kind of unforgiveness in Marissa's heart. We command that spirit of unforgiveness to go right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for clearing her heart of that. And in the name of Jesus, we command that spirit of rejection to go in the name of Jesus. Self-condemnation, you go in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you are cleaning Marissa up. And any kind of doubt and unbelief spirit, you go too in the name of Jesus. Double-mindedness, go in the name of Jesus. And Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in Marissa. And Lord, we ask and we pray, Lord, that you place it in her heart to speak only as an oracle of God, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that she's just going to quote scriptures from now on, that the devil's going to come in there and he's going to try to get her to speak negative against all of these things. But Lord, you're going to place it in her heart to rebuke that devil and tell him, no, I'm a child of God. In the name of Jesus, I speak the truth. And the truth is, I'm speaking those things that are not as though they were. In the name of Jesus, my dad is saved and he's coming back. And I believe it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that you are already started her in that positive Christian truthful gospel way in Jesus' name, and have her speak only, Lord, as an oracle of you. And Father, we thank you for that godly husband she has, Lord, and we thank you for the mighty work you're doing in him, Lord. We ask and we pray, Lord, that you give him great wisdom and discernment, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you're placing strength in Marissa right now to stand against the enemy and to stand for you, Lord, and your word. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Anybody else want to pray?
Yes, Michael, we also, Lord, go ahead,
David.
I was going to say real quick, Lord, we want to pray for Marissa's husband. He's working long hours to give him the strength he needs to continue on with his schedule, because that's the demand that he's up in front of them. You know, sometimes which things we have to do to make a living. So, Father, we ask that you provide for that, to give him the power and the strength to do this, overcome, not let him become weary. To give him the strength that you need for him to be the head of the family. And we do ask for blessings on Marissa. And we ask Marissa that when you come under the attack of the enemy, that you remember that these might not be your thoughts. Just remember, hey, wait, we'll catch it and say, that's not me. I have to receive that. Okay? Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead, Mike.
I just wanted to say a couple words before I pray. Marissa, I just want to, sometimes I know from, you remind me a little bit of the struggle she's been in with my own daughter and some of the things she's been through. And I just want to say that sometimes you can have a spirit that has so become intertwined with your own soul that you're not even sure sometimes what's you and what's something else. But I know that spirit of rejection has had a strong place in your life. And I just, and you can almost, if you're not careful, you can get a wrong image of the Heavenly Father. And because of the circumstances that you faced and the open doors, whatever they are, whether it be generational or otherwise, but I just wanted the Lord wants, I believe, I feel this in my spirit. The Lord just wants you to know God is a good God. He's merciful. His plans for you are plans of blessing. That God's heart for you is beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That God has as his portion for you complete freedom, complete deliverance, a new day and a new hour, that as it says of a woman in travail, that her travail is forgotten for the joy that a man-child is born, that when God brings that new day, like the turning of the captivity that it speaks of in Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. And I just want to encourage you to endure the process, to believe what the Word says about your Heavenly Father. Psalm 103, I would encourage you to read and take it to heart. But I know without a doubt that the Heavenly Father wants to reveal himself to you as a caring, loving Father that has your best interest, and he wants to care for you, protect you, provide for you. And I believe that God's going to bring a greater deliverance to you, and you're going to start to believe what God's word says, not what circumstances have said, what your emotions are saying, what people have said, because even a wrong image of a natural father can tweak, if we're not careful, our image of the Heavenly Father. It happened to me in my life. I couldn't call God Father till I was 30-some-odd years old, because I had such a tweaked image of what a father was. But I just want to tell you that in Psalm 103 and many other places, it speaks of our Heavenly Father, and he cares deeply for you. He has good for you, and he wants to bring a new day and a new hour. And I do encourage you to take Philippians 4, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. And I just encourage you, sister, to be careful of what you think on, the words you speak, that you'll speak as the oracles of God, and that in the face of adversity, because the enemy will try to bring oppression, you have to come to a place where you name that spirit. If it's oppression, then you take it, deal with it as oppression. He said, I don't receive that, because this is what the word of the Lord said, that where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and you replace what comes against you with God's promise, and you stand against that. And it's like that scripture that says, if you'll submit yourself to God, then you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And the enemy will flee as you submit yourself to God. And I encourage you to replace with praise all of the negative emotions and the negative words, and think on things that appear unjust. And God is going to let you rebuild the walls in your life. And he's going to have, you're going to be a flowering tree. You're going to be blessed of God. You're going to have his favor on your life. And I believe that God wants to rebuild every wall that's been broken down in your life, where the enemy can't have any access into your city anymore. And God wants to make your portion the fruit of the Spirit, brothers and sister, is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And the word that comes to me is, immediately after the valley of the shadow of death, it says in Psalm 23, then thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over, and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That God is going to see to it that as his favor comes in your life, that your enemies have to watch the favor and blessing of God on your life, and they're going to have to see it, because God does that way. And he's got beauty for ashes and joy for mourning and praise for a spirit of heaviness. And he loves you dearly, and God is good, and he only doeth wondrous things.
Thank you, Michael.
Can I thank him also?
Yeah, go ahead.
Father, I pray for Sister Marissa. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I know the enemy has run ragged against her life and has put her on the run at times. But Father, I pray you reveal yourself to her as her Heavenly Father, as the good God, the merciful God, the loving God, the God that has favor and blessing. And Lord, as your word says, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. We pray for Marissa, for life more abundantly in Christ, Lord God, that you'd give her restoration, Lord, that all of the years that the locust has devoured would be restored sevenfold, Lord God, and everything the enemy's stolen would have to be repaid fourfold in Jesus' name. And I speak in Jesus' name, blessing over this sister in Jesus' name, blessing over her family in Jesus' name. I rebuke the devouring spirits against her life in Jesus' name. I remit all sin that gave you right against her life, and I rebuke that foul devouring spirit, the spirits of rejection in Jesus' name. I rebuke you, and she's accepted in the Beloved in Jesus' name. She's accepted a daughter of God in the Beloved in Jesus' name. And Father, we commit ourselves to pray for this sister, Lord God. We're going to pray, Father, for the new day and the new hour, Lord God, and we're going to see, Lord, growth in her life. The walls will be rebuilt. Father, I ask you to give her grace to stand against the enemy and to not give place in any way to the enemy. And we just ask, Lord, that you would shut all doors, Lord, that the enemy has had. I remit all sin that the enemy has had legal right against her life and through her ancestors on both sides of her family. I remit the sins of her ancestors on both sides of her family for 20 generations. And in Jesus' name, I rebuke the devouring spirits and all demonic forces that have had right against her life through her ancestors and their sin in Jesus' name. And I just speak favor over this woman, Lord, and I pray, God, in Jesus' name, she's our sister. And Lord God, we just pray, Father, that you'd put it on our hearts when we're to pray for her. And we bless her in Jesus' name. And we know, Lord God, you'll reveal yourself that way to her.
Amen. And Father, right now, I just call just a hedge of protection over that child that you put in her, Lord. Father, we just pray over that baby. We just pray just your blessings over that baby right now, that the balance of this pregnancy will just be just a total blessing to her, Lord. Father, we just pray for just an easy delivery, that you'll just be there in the delivery, Lord, and she'll just have joy in this delivery, Lord. And we just thank you. And we just rebuke the enemy off of any complications when it comes to the pregnancy. We forbid it in Jesus' name. And we just speak blessings on that little baby, Lord, that it will be a blessing in her life and in her husband's life. And it'll just totally bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We come against that spirit of diabetes too, and we command it to go from her right now in the name of Jesus. All the effects of it go in the name of Jesus. We command every organ in her body to be healed in the name of Jesus. Every cell to be healed in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Marissa is healed in Jesus' name. She no longer has to rely on anything but you, Lord. We praise you for it. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In agreement.
Amen. Marissa, when you were talking and going through everything you were going through, I'd written down unforgiveness, and we've kind of touched on this before, but hurt is really. Kind of a camouflage for unforgiveness, and it's a way unforgiveness is you know, kind of justify it as far as in us. And a lot of times family will really pull us in because it's just like, you know, why is my dad accepting me? Why isn't he calling me? You know, the family, we're tied in emotionally, and you know, and those emotions will get us into, you know, just you know, hurt, and then that hurt will, you know, get us judging them, and that's just all unforgiveness. And the enemy just sets us up, you know, with the emotions, with our flesh, to get us into unforgiveness so he can turn us over to the tormentors. And you've got so much going on in your life right now that you're in torment, and you know, so you really, you know, I just, because I've been there, I've dealt with rejection. And I've dealt with unforgiveness, and I've dealt with hurt, and, you know, just, you know, confusion over the family and situations and all that. And, but it's just an open door for the enemy. So really, really just seek out, just turn your dad over. And if there's anybody else, you know, your uncle, and, just turn them over to the Lord, because they don't have Christ. And, you know, Father, they don't know, you know, what they do. So, but we're going to be praying for you. We love you. And, you know, and God's going to do a miracle.
Amen.
I feel sorry for my dad, I think, more than anything. He was actually, his mom also, I guess, rejected him, but she was, raped by some, like, drug lord guy in Mexico, and, she tried to kill my dad while she was pregnant, and, she didn't succeed. My dad was born, but she gave him up for adoption, and, I think that my dad has, had a lot to deal with as well, but I kind of feel like, that's the reason why it's not, like, whatever's with him makes it easy for him to do that to me, you know, like, just not care or whatever. But, yeah, I've been praying for him, because I know he's got his own issues, and I know it's not really him, and he does not know God, and I know that, and it's just, you know, it's difficult.
Amen. Well, yeah, that's just a generational curse. It's just trying that rejection, that abandonment is just trying to come down. And I think, you know, so Father, we just break that generational curse of abandonment and rejection. We just forbid that from, you know, traveling anymore down, you know, Marissa's bloodline. And we just thank you that is broken in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Marissa, one of the things a lot of us have experienced is, you know, brokenness in families. And so I think what has helped us a lot, me, Michael, and a few others, is when we were finally able to transfer over that trust and love to our Father in heaven as being our Father. And even though we have an earthly Father and we love him dearly, we can see them for the failures, too, that they have because they're fleshly and they have issues, too, and they're not perfect. And they haven't been able to meet what we need spiritually. Then we know, once we understand that our Father in heaven is the one that's really going to pull us through these things, and he's really our true Father. And our earthly Father, God, is here. Our spiritual Father is going to take us home. So we can give a lot of grace to our earthly fathers when we know that. It helps out tremendously if you can think of it that way, too.
Amen. All right. Does anybody have any other prayer needs or anything they want to share before we close out tonight? Last chance. Well, let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you for just another awesome night, Lord, of fellowship together, just sharing our hearts with each other, just being around like-minded people is awesome, Lord. And we just thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this technology where we can come together and pray for each other and share testimony and lift each other up. And, it's just an awesome, awesome thing, that we can come together as the body and shared, with each other. So, Lord, we just thank you for blessing this time. We just ask you just bless everybody's week this week, Lord, and continue to just give them a hunger for truth and hunger for your word and just open up just revelation knowledge to them as they're in the word. Just open up just discernment and direction in their life, Lord. And Father God, give them dreams and visions and just guide them in all their walk, Lord, this week, Lord. And we just thank you for the miracles you're doing in everybody's life. We thank you for just working in everybody's family. We just thank you for the prayers that are being answered. We just thank you for just all the amazing things that you're doing. And you're just such an awesome Father. And Lord, we just speak blessing on everybody this week. Just guide and direct them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Father, good night, everybody. Go ahead.
Thank you, Lord, for revival in each
Amen.
One of us.
Amen.
Sparking that revival in each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revival.
Just thought I'd throw that in there.
No, that's good.
We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Take the humility. We love you, grace. Thank you, Father.
Praise you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.